This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 23, verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself also was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the woman, who had come with him from Galilee, followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath, according to the commandment. Now, on the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed with their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Skip ahead to verse 36. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. And he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" We'll end there. This is God's holy word. Thank you. We're coming to the end of our series in Luke, and I'm seeking the Lord about what he has for us afterwards. I'm kind of leaning, I'm not going to say exactly what, but I'm leaning towards having a short period of time that would be an epilogue, if you will, to Luke. But for now, we've got A few more messages to see. Now, if you all remember, last week we looked at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I misled you. Something I said was wrong, and I have to make a confession. If you remember the message last week, I said to you that the most important event in human history was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I meant that in sincerity. And we looked at God's word as to why that was the most important event in human history. But I was wrong. Okay, I was half wrong. The most important event in human history is not just the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham said this, without the resurrection, the cross is meaningless. And he said, putting me in my place, that the two greatest events in human history is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No greater event. So I tried to justify myself and say, well, it's like a coin. You've got one side and the other coin. So it is the greatest event. There's just two sides of it. No greater event in all of history. Nothing comes close to comparing with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is the resurrection important? Because if there is no resurrection, the crucifixion serves nothing. Adrian Rogers said, if Jesus is still in the grave, your hope of heaven is not worth half a hallelujah. If the resurrection never happened, then we're here today worshiping a dead Savior, decayed. And we're just like another religion out there that follows dead people. In fact, if the resurrection never happened, all that was promised with the crucifixion for you, that Jesus would take your sins upon himself on the cross, that on the cross the veil was torn in two from top to bottom and you can enter into the presence of God, everything, the power of the cross in your life as a Christian, all that is null and void. It means nothing, is meaningless, is just religious jargon. If Jesus did not rise from the grave. You can think of it this way. Imagine an important document. You know, when we did the recount for the 2020 election in Madison, we had notaries there because there would be things that would happen that were very sketchy from people. And they would do crooked things. We'd see them with our own eyes. We'd watch them and of course, we had to make a statement called an affidavit that we had to fill out to explain what these people were doing so that it, if it ever got brought up in a legal context, we'd have an official record of it. And so these affidavits were being filled out. Now, that affidavit was based in a witness. It could be used as evidence. It was a substantial document, but it would have meant nothing if it was not notarized. There had to be a notary there to give the official stamp of approval. We're so blessed to know that our own Bill Neal was a notary who was there when I was there and being able to notarize those affidavits. And once the notary happened, it was notarized, it became official. This is the same with the crucifixion and the resurrection. The crucifixion is like the document that justifies us before God, brings us to God, forgives us of our sins, cleanses us, purifies us, offers us the power of new life. But that means nothing. Even though it's an official document and it's on record, it means nothing if not notarized by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the resurrection is the, it, it, brings into being the official work that was done on the cross. In essence, we could say it's faith with flesh and bones. It brings to life what we believe as Christians. Our faith is not just a dead collection of facts about religious things. This becomes a faith that is alive and real and it affects us in our daily life. The title of this message is Faith with Flesh and Bones. Because our faith in Jesus Christ has flesh and bones, is real, substantial, alive. Look at verse 39 in Luke chapter 24. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." It is a faith with flesh and bones. Is this real? Or is this just a story? Is this an actual fact? Or is this just a spiritual kick that takes up an hour and a half of our time once a week? You see, the resurrection puts a whole new perspective in your life and with Christianity. It makes alive that which would be otherwise dead. Imagine you're one of the disciples. Jesus died. You now have a dead Messiah. He was going to be the one to deliver you from the Jews, the Roman oppression. And he died on the cross. And you didn't listen when he was telling you about how he was going to do that. Imagine the feeling you have. I could picture Joseph of Arimathea that we read here. You know, he was a Pharisee of high standing, or one of the council. He had authority. He believed in Jesus, but he kept it a secret because he was afraid. And he was so moved by the crucifixion that he decided to make it public and open and ask for the body of Jesus. But imagine what he's thinking as he takes down Jesus from the cross and he wraps him in linen. He's thinking to himself, I'm following a dead Savior. I'm following a dead Messiah. It's perplexing. Imagine being one of the women who go there and they have spices and different fragrances to preserve the body. And it's interesting that they even decide to go to the tomb after it's been closed off, and we read elsewhere that they actually set guards there and sealed it so nobody could get in. And here are women with spices to go into the body. It's like they don't know what else to do. Their Messiah is dead. By all appearances, it was over. By all appearances, God lost. But did God lose? Was it over? Did God lose? Was it over?
No.
Their faith had to take on flesh and bones. It wasn't over. And sometimes you and I feel like we're going through this life, and sometimes we feel like we're trying to bring to life this faith that we hold dear, and sometimes we feel like with different things it's over, it's done with, I don't see anything going on, but just wait. Our faith will take on flesh and bones. That's the nature of Christianity, is that it is a living, breathing, active faith. There's a story of an account in history of the Battle of Waterloo with Napoleon back in the day before telegrams, where they couldn't, you know, just text message somebody saying, oh, they won the battle, they lost the battle. And that day they had signalmen take flags on ships and relay the message from ship to ship. Well, on this particular battle, at the end of the battle, they sent a message to the ship that was near England's shore, and the singleman was there, and he started waving his flags, or however he did it, and it relayed the message to shore, WELLINGTON. And then they spelled out defeated. Wellington defeated. And the people of England heard that message, and they were grieved. See, what happened is a fog came over the shore, covered the boat. And they got the message, Wellington defeated. And all of England was in despair. But then the fog lifted, and the ship was there. And the signalman was there, and he didn't put the period on the message. And he started waving his flags, THE ENEMY. Did I spell that right? The enemy. Wellington defeated the enemy. And all of a sudden they realized that the message hadn't been over and that they won the battle. And so it is with our faith. Sometimes we're going through life and we feel like Wellington defeated. We feel like the battle's over. It's done. But that's because there's an intermediate time. Just wait. Just wait. We will see our faith come to life in a tangible, active, victorious way when the fog is lifted and we hear the words, Christ defeated the enemy. We look forward to that day. If you are on the side of Christ, you are on the side of Wellington, and even though there's a period of fog, just wait. You've been praying about some situation and you don't see any tangible fruit, just wait. Put your faith in God, trust in God, and wait for the fog to pass. You'll see His hand at work. You've been struggling with a certain difficulty in your life. Trust God, put your faith in Him, and just wait. The fog will clear. I guarantee. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know what message it'll bring, but the fog will clear, and you will hear the words, God wins. Just wait. Your faith will take on flesh and bones. The disciples were in the fog for 3 days. They were struggling. They were ready to give up. And then Jesus appeared in the midst of them and said, Behold, peace be with you. Touch my scars. Feel me. I've got flesh and bones. I'm not some ghost out there. And they went on and they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Christianity exploded as people were brought into the kingdom and reconciled to God. I want my faith to have flesh and bones, do you? Yes, amen. How can we have our faith with flesh and bones? First off, remember His words. Remember His words. Look, if you will, in chapter 24 of verse 8, see, the women went to the tomb and they were amazed. The tomb was open. The angels were there. They were perplexed. And the angel said, Why are you here? What are you doing here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? You don't go to graveyards for a welcoming party. Why are you here? Verse 8. They remembered His words. They remembered that Jesus had told them that this was going to happen. Look, if you will, in chapter 8 of the book of Luke. Jump back a few chapters there. Jesus was going along teaching His disciples. And as He would go along doing these different healing ministries and teaching ministries, He would kind of slip in this little teaching that it seemed to be darkened to their eyes for a period of time. In Luke chapter 8, verse 23, verse 21, the first time, and He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and raised the third day. There it was. Peter had just confessed Jesus as the Christ. Who do you say I am? Peter said, the Messiah of God. And then he looks at them and he says, okay, and the Messiah is going to be killed and he's going to be raised the third day. But it seemed, for whatever reason, God knows, to go in one ear, out the other. Now jump ahead to verse 43 of the same chapter, chapter 9. They were all amazed at the majesty of God. Everyone marveled, and he said this to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. He was teaching them again that this is going to happen. Verse 45, they didn't understand it. It was hidden from them. God only knows why. Now jump ahead to chapter 18 of Luke. They're going along, doing their thing. And in verse 31, the same thing happens. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, listen now, we're going up to Jerusalem. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked, insulted, and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him. He literally told the disciples, they're going to kill me. And on the third day, he will rise again. Verse 34, they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. For whatever reason God knows, that allowed that it was hidden from their eyes, but he told them. And so here, after his resurrection, their understanding was opened, and the Bible says they remembered his words. And the encouragement for you is this. If you want this faith, this Christianity experience life that you profess to have, to be real, to have flesh and bones, to actually mean something in your life, remember his words. Remember his words. You cannot have a living faith in this world if you are not listening to Jesus Christ and his words to you and to me. This faith will be a dead faith. It will be religiosity, going through emotions. Maybe it's a culture or just you want to impress people. It's going to mean nothing unless you have his words cherished in your heart and are listening to him. I'm not just talking about, do you have, you know, the 66 books of the Bible memorized in order. I'm saying that you're actually coming to God's Word, opening it up and saying, Lord Jesus, speak to me. What have you to say to me today? What is it that you want me to know to get through this day? And when you come to God's Word with that openness and that willingness and that desire to know how this faith that you believe is going to manifest itself, actually come alive in your life, in your experiences, if you come to Christ with an openness in his word, and you remember his words, things start falling into place. Things start opening up around you. Your experiences that you experience at work, at school, with your coworkers, with your family members, when you leave this place, it all starts to become alive because his word is in your heart and he's speaking to you as you go. It is a living word. Remember his words. Bring them to heart. The moment the disciples remembered his words, all of a sudden they understood, I serve a living Savior. I serve a living God. If you're not in his word, this becomes dead. It seems like disjointed. It seems like nothing's going on. It seems like this is just going through the motions. But if you cherish his word in your heart, this faith becomes flesh and bones. Remember his words. Are you in the word? Am I in the word? Meditating upon his word. There's a lot of books and resources out there to expand our understanding of the world around us. But what did Jesus say in chapter 21, verse 33? Expect you to have this one memorized. Just kidding. What did he say? You can turn there and find out. Luke chapter 21, verse 33. What did he say to us? After he told all that was going to happen in the future, what did he say to us? In verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away. What you see around you, it's going to pass away. But my what? Words. My words, my words, my words, my words will never, never, never pass away. They will remain steadfast and true. And if we're not in His Word, we're like in the ocean tossing to and fro by every wind of teaching. We need to be grounded in His Word. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, had an experience. My mother-in-law told me about this. I didn't read about it. Where she was backing up out of their driveway with a friend of hers. And they were coming out of there. They lived up on a mountain where they had their house. And as she was backing up, something happened where she didn't see where she was going. All of a sudden, the vehicle tumbled off the edge of the cliff of the mountain that they were on. It was pretty steep, dangerously steep. And as they rolled down the cliff, as they rolled down and went to the bottom, surprisingly, amazingly, they were still alive. God preserved them. And like Ruth Graham, she, I believe one of the first things she said was, "What an experience." Kind of had that attitude with life. But I believe one of the questions she asked after trying to regain herself, my verses. Do I still know my verses? Do I still remember my verses? Are they still there or did they leave? She had cherished the words. She wanted to remember the words. I remember an experience I had back in Rhode Island when I was in, I was working at a restaurant, didn't have to go into work until about 11 o'clock. So I had a chunk of the morning to hopefully not waste time. But there were mornings when I would spend time in God's Word. I would be down in the basement there and spending time with the Lord. And often the case at the end of praying to the Lord, He would lay on my heart this verse, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And it almost like I didn't want to rise from prayer until I had that verse laid on my heart. "My presence will go with you." And that was so reassuring to me, so that as I went to the restaurant to do my job, to serve those customers, to bring that food out, to refill their coffee, that the presence of God would be with me. That Christ would be there with me, helping me, aiding me, encouraging me. Remember His words. Your faith will take on flesh and bones if you remember His words. The second thing for your faith to take on flesh and bones, ignore ridicule. Ignore ridicule. In Luke chapter 24, the women went to the tomb and they remembered His words, and all of a sudden their faith took on flesh and bones. And what did they do? They went to the disciples, the people who followed Him closest, to tell Him, to tell them. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, "And their words seemed like idle tales." That word is the only time it's used in the whole Bible, that word. It means nonsense. Their words seemed like nonsense. Silly talk. Their words seemed like silly talk. And that's going to happen. For you to have your faith take on flesh and bones, the majority of the people that you interact with are going to think you're talking nonsense. You know something? I've heard it said about experiences with preachers will be so nervous getting into the pulpit
And from my experience, a lot of times I don't feel that nervous feeling that I hear people experience. For me, it's like in electrifying or something. But what I struggle with is that when I come down from here, which is nowhere really, just a place, and I start mingling with you all or start going into my everyday life, and it's like, does my language have to change? You know what I mean? Because I'm up here and we're hearing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He's alive, that Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. And we love these truths and we cherish them. But then when I step down and I come and I start mingling with the people in everyday circles, shouldn't I still cherish that resurrection? Shouldn't I still be willing to speak about it if I truly believe it? Shouldn't it be a part of our experience and our conversation? What's the reason? Why don't we like to continue talking about these things when we leave here? Because people think we're talking nonsense. I'm sure you've had it happen where you're talking with somebody and the Lord gives you He gives you a, I want you to bring up something about me. And you feel it kind of there in your throat, sitting right there. And you just want to share what you believe because you believe it. Okay, this is a living faith. Amen? You believe it. And so it's there. And so, okay, you're having an everyday conversation about, you know, the upcoming championship game today and all different things that you're talking about. And you just want to share Christ because you love Jesus and you want them to know that you love Jesus and they love Jesus, that they'll love Jesus too. And so you just say something about, yes, the Lord, da 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 da, boom, it's done. You can tell the whole conversation has shifted. All of a sudden, you're a cuckoo clock, and all of a sudden, you're put into this marginalized religious person, and you can tell the conversation ends quickly, usually, at that point, doesn't it? Doesn't carry on much further. Just from bringing up something about the Lord. It seemed like idle words. It seemed like silly talk. It seemed like nonsense. But for our faith to take on flesh and bones and to become a living faith, a resurrected faith, we need to live what we believe. We need to be willing to speak what we believe. Be who we really are, okay? Are we coming here and doing this to put on a facade, or is this who we really are? And we put on the facade when we go out there because we don't want to be seen as cuckoo clocks. Who are we? We're Christians. What do we believe? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that will mean that when we bring this up to people, they'll think that we're talking nonsense. But you know something? Most will think that's nonsense, but there may be one person that you talk to who listens, is open. God was working. The Holy Spirit was doing something there. They're open. They want to hear more. They're tired of the nonsense of the world. They've got problems in their hearts, and they need help. I've shared this experience before. I had someone at the restaurant in Rhode Island I worked at. We went through a lot of different people, coworkers, servers. They would be in and out, in and out. We had this one individual, this young lady, and she was a go-getter. She did her job pretty well, but she was a go-getter. She'd run over you if you didn't watch it. And she came to me one day, out of the blue. Out of the complete blue, she came to me and she said, "Alex, have you ever felt so disgusted with yourself that God can never love you?" I didn't know. I was so surprised. I was so taken back. I was speechless at first. I mean, we have a tough time bringing up our faith to others. Somebody comes to you and they say, I feel so disgusted with myself. I feel like God could never love me. What should I do? Well, I'm glad you asked. I happen to know what you should do. And you know, I learned a lot from this because it took me, I had approached my work thinking, they just think that I'm a crazy guy. And so I struggle with trying to, you know, not bring up my faith, but I want to still be faith, kind of, I still want them to know. And I struggle with this, that when that happened, it took me by surprise so much, I totally blew it. I totally blew it. And I said to her something to the effect of, well, that's the first step of coming to know God is that you have to realize that you're like a piece of trash. You know, she already knew that. She didn't need to be smashed even further, and it ended up kind of hurting her and it didn't work out. But the Lord is gracious, and I learned. He had prepared her. He had prepared her. We need to understand that we are disgusting. We need cleansing. We need forgiveness. We need the grace of God. But the point is this. People are going to think that you're crazy, a cuckoo clock, talking nonsense. But there may be one. Verse 11, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. What does verse 12 say? But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And it was worth the women saying that to the disciples, because Peter arose. Ignore ridicule. If you live for Christ, live for Christ everywhere. Let this faith be real everywhere. Let it take on flesh and bones. Remember his words, ignore ridicule. Thirdly, lastly, believe. Believe without seeing. Believe without seeing. And this is the hard one. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 20. We read a little bit different angle of this resurrection account. Jump ahead to John chapter 20. You see, Jesus appeared to the disciples, but the first appearance he made, Thomas wasn't there. He was doing something else. And so Thomas comes back. And when Jesus wasn't there, and in verse 24 of John chapter 20, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hand, prints in from the nails, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I will not believe. The disciples said, "We've seen him." And he said, "Unless I put my finger into his wounds, I won't believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Verse 26, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Isn't that going to be interesting with our resurrection bodies? Won't need doors. Those doors are overrated anyway. And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." He got what he asked for. But look at verse 29 there. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." Not seen yet have believed. This is the point. Our faith will take on flesh and bones when we believe without seeing flesh and bones. Does that make sense? Our faith, our experience, our Christian experience, our life with Jesus, walking throughout this world, it will take on flesh and bones the more we stop looking for flesh and bones. If we believe without seeing, we will see. We will see in a deeper, more profound way than if we saw with our physical eyes. It's a weird paradox of Christianity, faith. We want results. But will our walk with God be steadfast and sure even if we don't see results? That's the question. That's the question. Jump ahead to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, fascinating verse. You hear about this hall of faith, hall of fame of the faithful people, going through the different list of people who walked by faith and did this by faith. Look at verse 27, very interesting. Talking about Moses. Came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He looked to the reward, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Catch that? Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see someone that's invisible? How do you see someone that's invisible? By faith. Faith is like a sight that is beyond this world. When you believe God and trust God and cling to God in His Word, all of a sudden, these physical eyes in which you see the things and you see me and different people, it converts into these spiritual eyes and you start seeing things which are invisible. I know that sounds crazy. But all of a sudden, the faith takes on flesh and bones, maybe not tangibly, but in reality of the spiritual realm. For example, Jesus Christ is alive, amen? He's alive today. Like body, flesh, bones, real. Like, turn to the person next to you. Look at them for a second. Okay? Are they there? They're there. Jesus is there. We just can't see Him. He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Do you see it? No. Can you see it? Yes. How? By faith. When you come to God by faith and you say, Lord, show me, in total openness, in total submission and humility, God opens up the eyes and the gaze of your eyes and you see the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking imagination. I'm talking about some connection from this faith that we hold dear to Christ. And you see Him who is invisible. And your faith takes on flesh and bones. There's going to be a day. There's going to be a day when I, maybe, the Lord might return, I don't know. There's going to be a day I'm going to be in the ground, or I'll be in a coffin, if you will, and there'll be people standing around. And they're going to look at this coffin. And it is my hope and desire, by the grace of God, that when people are standing there looking, I'm undetermined if I want to open or close. Probably closed. Get enough of me. And they're looking, that they say to themselves, I know this person believed Jesus was alive. Really believed, really, literally believed Christ was living and that he was going to come to this earth someday. I want people to believe that. I want to see him who is invisible. Do you want to join me in that? Do you want to join me in that experience? Join with me in letting the world know that we are Christians and that we believe that Jesus Christ is living in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which, Lord willing, we might look into. In our hearts by the Holy Spirit, but literally alive in heaven, literally coming back to this world, and literally going to establish His kingdom. Do we want people to know that about us? We do. We want to go to the grave with those around us saying, that person believed it, even if it doesn't happen in their lifetime. We want our faith to have flesh and bones. I close with this. We remember His words. We ignore ridicule. We believe without seeing. I heard C.S. Lewis, or read C.S. Lewis, gave an illustration once, and I'm going to use it, but it's probably not the same meaning that he gave it, but it spoke to my heart. He relates this experience of being in a shack, kind of an old run-down shack, and it was dark in the shack, and there was a crack through the ceiling. And through that crack was a beam of light. It was a beam of light. And he talks about his own interpretation, but I'd like to share this with you. What I just relayed to you about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I've just shown to you this beam of light. Okay? And you've seen it. And you may believe this morning that it's true. You may believe that it's a real beam of light, that it actually happened. It's fact. But there's something different with standing on the sideline and looking at that beam of light and getting closer and walking up to that beam of light and standing in that beam of light and turning your head and angling your head so that the beam of light hits your eye. See, the difference is you're standing on the sidelines and you're looking at this light. And you got a dark shack, rundown shack around you. And you say, oh, that's nice. Jesus died and he died for my sins and he rose from the grave. That's wonderful. Look at that pretty light. What I want to ask you here this morning is that you walk up to that light. You walk up to that light and you stand in it. And you turn your gaze to the hole. And you allow that light to pierce your soul. What will happen is you will not see anything else. You won't see a shack. You won't see a dark, run-down building around you. All you will see is the glory of the light. And what I want for you and what I want for me is that this resurrection that we are praising and singing and glorying in, and we're saying, okay, we're going to go out there and we're going to act like we believe it's true. All that's wonderful. But until we come into that light and allow the truth of the resurrection to penetrate your soul and penetrate my soul and overtake us, it won't mean anything. Are you here this morning just on the sidelines, observing? Or are you here this morning to step into that light and allow the resurrection truth to penetrate you to the deepest parts of your soul this morning? That's the encouragement. That's the difference between believing facts and having a faith with flesh and bones. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for the truth of the resurrection. And I pray that if there is anyone here this morning, a believer who's struggling because of the dark mustiness of the world around them, oh God, would they please step further and closer to that truth of you, victorious over the grave. I pray that if there's someone who has not yet taken that step and come to the light of the truth of the death and the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, they would receive this light. They would say yes to you, Lord. They would ask you to forgive them of their sins, having sinned against you. They would receive you, Lord, that you would take over their lives. Please, Father God, may the resurrection truth penetrate every single soul here this morning. For your glory, that we can go from here and tell people, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men say. And we can say, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Please, Father God, do this through us. For your glory, for your kingdom, for your name, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.